I think this passage frames for us, really begins, a foundation for our theology of giving. And so I want to read this, verse 19 through 21. It says this. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." And here it is, verse 21. Commit this to memory. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Let me pray for us this morning as we jump in. Well, Father, we do come to your word today, Father, and I just ask that you would, God, do the work that you want to move, that you want to do in the lives of your people. Ultimately, God, this is your church. These are your people. And God, we all, myself included, will stand before you and give account. So God, this isn't a message about guilt giving. God, this isn't a message about grace giving. God, this is a message about seeing Christ for who he is, seeing the word of God as the source of authority over our lives, and not trying to do theological gymnastics around the pieces that we don't like, but God coming to him and saying, what does the Bible say? What is God's good and right design for my life, and how do I step into it to become the fullness of what he wants for me? And God, we trust your spirit to do that work. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So first point I got today is giving our tithe. Giving our tithe. When it comes to giving money, like, the Bible's clear where we start. Make sure you hear that. Where we start. The baseline in the scripture is the tithe. And tithe is from a Hebrew word. It shows up first in the Old Testament. And it's a word that means a tenth, or the 10% of something, right? That's what the tithe is. Many today, now even with that, I know there's a lot of, if you're like me, you study this word a lot, you study a lot of commentaries, you study a lot of different persuasions around the scripture. There's going to be people in the room that make this claim. Well, Matt, yes, I hear you. The tithe was one of the Old Testament laws, but today, and practiced under the Old Covenant, but because of Jesus and because of his death on a cross, he was laid in a tomb and he was resurrected, that temple system is no more. Levitical priests are not working a temple we come to today. So the tithe has been eradicated. Praise be to God, right? That's the argument that is made. Today, the argument then is that we give in a category called grace giving, and they make this argument. And Matt, God loves a cheerful giver, which they always get in bad moods when we pass the plate. You know, it's like, which we don't pass the plate right here. When you walk by the offering plate, like, suddenly I'm not a cheerful giver, you know, on your way out. Which, I'll be honest with you, I can get behind the argument that today we are a people who give under under grace. We are a people that give, and we should give from a cheerful heart. But the reason I can say that is because of what I know about the New Testament and what I know about grace. Grace always requires more of us. It doesn't do away with the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to do what? But to fulfill it. And so, yeah, we're not held by the moral or the ceremonial and civil laws of the Old Testament any longer, but they're teachers to our hearts. They point us in a direction that is good and right for us. And so, yes, I can say this. Yes, we should give under a banner of grace, but that doesn't eradicate what it means to it doesn't eradicate the tithe. It doesn't do away with the tithe. It always costs us more. However, most make the claim that this claim about money, that we're not held to a tithe any longer, Matt, from a place of not theological conviction, but out of convenience. It's out of convenience. They're not holding from a position that they found in their Bibles. If we're all honest, the reason we would buck up against this teaching, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to survey much of the Old and New Testament today. The reason we would try to make this claim is because we're actually not holding our Bibles, we're clutching our wallets, purses, our control, over that which honestly is not ours. Let me show you what I mean. See, Jesus never said, if you remember in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. He's contending with the Pharisaical teachers of the law, those who knew the Old Testament law and held to it, right? They held to it, and they even drew lines where God didn't, right? That's the problem with Pharisees. They draw lines where God does not. That's one thing we're committed to around here. We're not going to draw lines where God does not. We're going to celebrate freedom where the Bible gives freedom. But Jesus never said the Old Testament doesn't say commit adultery. I mean, you've heard it said, the Old Testament says, don't commit adultery, but since you're now under a law of grace, just don't cheat on your wife too much. Since you're now under a law of grace, just don't look at pornography too often. Since you're now under the law of grace, as long as you don't lust every evening, it's fine, right? It's grace, bro. Grace. No, he didn't say that. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5, 27 and 28 says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But what did Jesus say? But I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, the bar just lifted. You go on. Jesus didn't say this. But the Old Testament says, don't commit murder. But since you're under the law of grace now, since you're under grace, you can purge all the Bama and Kentucky fans you want. All right, have fun. He didn't say that. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5, 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus always lifts the bar. Grace always lifts the water level. It never lowers the bar. And so the logic that many cultural Christians apply to money, it just doesn't work out. It's not consistent. It doesn't translate. But I'm looking out right now, and you don't believe me yet. That's fine. So for the next few moments, what I want to do is I want to take some time to survey both Old Testament and New Testament passages to help you see that tithing isn't just an Old Testament demand on our lives that was practiced under the law, but it is a practice that should be carried out today by devoted followers of Jesus. The first stop in this survey is Genesis 14. If you know the passage, so Abraham, Father Abraham, was returning home from doing battle against some pagan kings. He had went to battle against an alliance of kings, actually, and he was enjoying, he completely mopped them up, and he was enjoying the spoil of war. He had with him on his way home, he's loaded down all of his donkeys and cattle, they're just completely loaded down to the gills with grain and wine and oil. His sheep and cattle were immense. He had all of these things that he had acquired in battle. Now check this out. As he's on his way home, he encounters a man that only shows up in the Bible twice. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek shows up in Genesis 14, 18 through 21. Very important. Hang with me. Okay? It says this. And Melchizedek, and by the way, his name means righteousness, king of righteousness. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor, God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram, it says, gave him a tenth of everything. Now, Melchizedek, I told you, he only appears in the Old Testament twice, here in Genesis 14 and in the book of Psalms. He also shows up in the book of Hebrews, okay? He shows up in Hebrews, and what happens in the book of Hebrews is the writer of Hebrews reveals this man Melchizedek as a type of Christ. What I mean by that, several times in the Old Testament, we see individuals that are just, they're kind of mysterious somewhat. And even ones that are not so mysterious. You think about King David. David was a type, meaning he was a shadow of one who would come after him. Melchizedek is the same. Think about it. He was named here as both king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. Who else do you know that is both king and priest? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, right? Our mediator before God, between God and man. That is who Jesus is. And so Melchizedek was this king and the priest at this time who came out and he blessed Abraham and Abraham in turn tithed. He gave a tenth of all that he had to this man. Now keep in mind, this is 400 years ago. before God gave the law. So those many people today say, like, yeah, man, well, the tithe is eradicated because Jesus ushered in a new covenant with his blood. And so the old covenant and the old binding laws of the legalistic system no longer hold us. Well, this was before the law, bro. Like 400 years before God gave the law, you see the tithe being practiced. And it's important why it was being practiced. You see, Abraham gave a tenth to show where this battle came from. Did you see what he said? He said, blessed be Abram. This is Melchizedek's words to Abram. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham realized in that moment, the reason we won this battle, the reason I won this battle against this alliance of pagan kings that was completely outnumbered, was because God gave the victory. And in response to God's blessing in his life, what do you see play out? He gives a tenth of all that he had. He gave a tenth to Melchizedek. He gave a tenth to show his recognition of God's lordship in his life, God's blessing in his life, and this was a voluntary act of submission to the Lord. So Abraham's example, but please hear this, it's not about the law. It's not about the law. It's about the Lord. That ought to be the motivator for our tithe, not so that like we check the box. Like some of us, honestly, that's why we do it. We've just done it because we started young. Our parents gave us $10 as an allowance, and $1 of that went in the plate. And so we just know when I come to church, that's what we do. And that's a great practice to begin now, because let me make sure you hear this. If you're not tithing on $10, you won't tithe on $10,000. I promise. It doesn't get easier. When my wife and I started tithing, when we first became believers, we were rubbing two pennies together. Even that time, it was like a challenge. But even today, now we see what we're able to give to the Lord because of what he's given us, and it's a blessing to our hearts. And so we have to start that now. But the point is, when Abraham gave it, before the law was ever instituted, it wasn't about law. It was purely about the Lord. It was about recognizing who the treasure of our life actually is. And so every time we text to give, or we give in person, or we give online by recurring ways, man, we are saying that Lord, you have done all of this for me, that it's all actually yours to begin with. You sustain my life. The reason I'm able to get up and go crush it in my workplace is because you haven't stopped my heart from beating. And so, God, all of this is yours. I mean, praise God. He only asks 10% of us. When honestly, we should say, here's 90, Lord, I'll live on 10. That's radical. The tithe is just, it's a starting point. So then Moses writes the tithe into the law. And he did so that we'd revere God and put him first in everything. You see it first in Leviticus 27:30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Deuteronomy 14:22-23. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, of the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So the tithe was established. I hope you see this. The tithe was established as a heart issue. It's about a heart issue, not a legalistic regulation. It reveals what we truly love. And when we tithe, we say, God, you are my treasure. You're my treasure. Like it's so easy, man. It's so easy to see what we've accumulated. You know, like by the way, in 2 weeks, we're going to start a series here across our campuses that I am fired up about. I'm in the process right now of writing and developing it in the book of Daniel. You're going to want to be here for that. But there's a point in that series when King Nebuchadnezzar is up on the balcony looking over Babylon. And he gloats to himself, look at this great kingdom that I have. And because of that, God brought judgment on him. And it's so often in our lives we do the same thing. We pull up to our beautiful homes. We open our garage to reveal our beautiful cars. We look in our our flushed bank accounts, or our maybe not so flushed. We look at our beautiful kids. We look at these family trees that we've populated the earth with. We see what we've become. We see what we've accumulated. And God initiated the tithe. He instituted this tithe, not as a thing to bind you up by, but as a thing that reveals who is your treasure. Who is your boast? Is it God or is it your things? Is it your stuff? Now, let me tell you why this is important, because studies reveal that while most American evangelicals, these are recent studies. Actually, this study was done by the Christian Post in 2022, okay? So these are relatively recent. And what this study, it polled thousands upon thousands of Christians, evangelical Christians, those who claim to be those committed disciples of Christ, and it revealed that most evangelicals agree that the tithe is a biblical commandment that we should continue to practice today. However, what it also revealed is that while most admit that it's something we should practice, only 13% do. Only 13% of those who call on the name of Jesus give to him that which we should out of just the abundance of our heart. According to the study released by that same poll, the average percent given by a household to Christ and his church for the work and the mission and the building up of the kingdom of God was 3.2%. 3%, not a tenth, 3% to the church and charitable giving. So it's like, you know, this is included like, man, you give to the church, plus you add up what you gave at the golf scramble for St. Jude, what you gave for this other charitable gift and this other charitable gift or whatever. And the average household, Christian household, gives 3% of their giving to the Lord. So most find it hard to argue away, but actually very few practice it. And why is that? It comes down to priorities. It just has to. Right? It comes down to priorities. It comes down to what is our treasure. And most Christians, if we're just completely honest, they put everything before the Lord at times. Like we get paid, and before we stop to say, God, from the top, I'm giving you 10%, what we do is we pay Uncle Sam. Amen. We pay Uncle Sam. We pay him a lot. And he's going to get his, right? We pay our taxes. We pay our mortgage. We pay our car payments. We pay our grocery bill. We finance our hobbies to make sure we can get out and enjoy ourselves, which you should. These are right and good things, vacations, credit card bills, et cetera. And by the time you whittle it all away, whatever's left, then we'll tip. We tip God. Throw a little in the plate to you know, appease the kind of knock the edge off what's going on in our hearts. And if we're not giving to God at least 10%, church, what I would say is that it probably reveals a heart issue. That's why I want to come back to it, man, because look, I don't know who gives what in this church. Make sure you understand. I don't know who gives what in this church. I don't want to know. What I want to know is that we're being a faithful church, that God has our heart. Because here's what I know. If God has our heart, then this isn't just about giving. I'm going to show this in a moment. This isn't just about money. In fact, this leads to my second point, which is that we don't just give our tithe. We also will give our time. It'll be real easy for us to give our time. We'll give our talent because we'll invest in the thing that has our heart, the thing that we love. We go after it always, right? One more Old Testament text, Malachi 3, 8, and 9 says this. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. God calls the nation of Israel thieves. Why? Why do you call them thieves? He says, but you say, how have we robbed you, God? And look what they say. In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. You are robbing me, the whole nation of you. In the last book of the Old Testament, God again calls them thieves. They say, how have we robbed you? And God says, because you're withholding the tithe. You're withholding that which is mine, your contributions. And because of that, you're cursed. Now, don't miss this. Right, all of us would agree, like, man, if we don't give anything, we probably are in sin. Okay, I don't have to, like, convince you of that. Now, but here's what I want to make sure you don't miss. It's not just a warning of condemnation. There is a promise of prosperity, and I am not a prosperity preacher. Okay, this is not health and wealth gospel from this pulpit, I promise you. Okay, but what I love about this, there's one time in the Bible, of all the scripture, where God says, put me to test. You know where it is? Right here. Right here. He says, if you obey me, I will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. And please understand, I'm not talking about financial gift. God might absolutely do that. If you're faithful with little, God may add more. Right? If you're faithful with your time, if you're faithful with your tithe, if you're faithful with your talent, God will reward his people. He will bless his people. But you know what that blessing might come in the form of? It's contentment. It might come in the form of like not being bound up, being able to go and do things, being able to be generous. Man, when you have a neighbor that like is struggling to make their power bill or, you know, their electric bill because they've hit a hard road, man, we don't have to call the institution to pay the bill. We get to be the church. So, man, I want to take care of you. And listen, I am talking to a faithful, generous church. You are. But, man, I know, like, we all have room to grow in this. We all have room to grow in contentment. We all have room to grow in just being able and free to be more and more generous with the things that God has given us. God says if we would do this, we will test him on this. He will wring out heaven. Look at verse 10 of Malachi 3. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more in need. That does not mean that God is going to drop Teslas in your driveway. Okay? There's a church around here probably that would tell you that. That's not what this means. But it might mean that, man, he just gives you a joy that's overflowing with what you got. You know? And this passage also reveals, I just want to say this. This is, gosh, that timer is getting shorter every time I look at it. This reveals another important reason for the tithe. He says that, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. You see, that it's that God's house would be supplied, that we would partner with God in ministry. Listen to me. We say this thing around here, it's kind of like a joke a little bit internally. We say we can't go without the dough, okay? It's just true. Like, the ministry capacity of this church is limited by the financial faithfulness of this church. Y'all understand that? You give me $100, I can do, if I'm a good manager of that money, I can do $100 worth of ministry with it. I can't do 1,000, right? Like, I can invest it wisely, whatever, but I can't do 1,000. The ministry capacity of this church is capped by the financial faithfulness of this church. And one of the things I love about our church is, as a whole, collectively, we are a financially faithful church. Like, we make our budget over 100% year after year after year. And because of that, let me tell you, there are Pakistani refugees in Bangkok right now that have fled persecution that are being ministered to. They've left it all because they believe Jesus is better, and we're able to come alongside them. There are hundreds of kids in Rutherford County and Williamson County who go home with a backpack on their back packed full of food for a weekend because they may not get it until lunch the next week. There are countless people, homeless, that we bring in from the inner city of Murfreesboro and Nashville, and we're able to open up the doors of our church, give them a warm place to sleep, haircuts, and a meal from about November through March to keep them off the street in a ministry called Room in the Inn. There are campuses in Bangkok and Brussels who are training up and discipling native speakers in their own language so that they could be sent out with the gospel. That's what we do when we tithe, yo. Like, we're partnering with God in ministry. That's investing in something that matters, isn't it? And when you give, look, these lights stay on. All right, they'll probably stay on. This is a county building, but they kick us out, right? They'll kick us out, I promise you. They don't need my money here. They don't need your money. But, man, we're able to be here, and we're able to impact neighborhoods with the gospel, hallways with the gospel. That's what happens when we partner with God in ministry. That's what happens when we give. Now, real quickly, and I'm running out of the room. So, real quickly, New Testament. Because, again, you still look at me, you don't believe me. So, in the New Testament, Jesus said this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done, look at this, without neglecting the others. Here's what Jesus did. He just supported the tithe. He upheld the tithe. And this is what he said. You see, in Jesus' day, society ran on crops, not cash. Right? It wasn't a cash society. It was a crop society. It was an agrarian society. So what he says right here is that the tithe reflected that agrarian society. He says, hey, listen, religious elites, you tithe your mint, dill, and cumin, which are spices. Right? They're grown. Right? You tithe this stuff, and you ought to have done that without neglecting the weightier matters. Jesus sees the tithe as a baseline. You ought to have done this without neglecting justice and mercy and compassion. Those are weightier things. Man, you ought to get past first base. He understood this as a basic Christian practice. But still, many make the argument, I'm going to follow this out, that, okay, yeah, Matt, but that was pre-crucified Christ. That was pre-empty tomb. That there was still a temple being visited and sacrifices being made and Levites working that temple. So let's look at a text after Christ's ascension, after he vacated the tomb, went to the right hand of the Father. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes to a church, an established church, and he says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. So both of these churches, all these churches, all these Christians are supposed to be doing something. What is it? On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and stir it up, and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there may be no collecting when I come. Paul tells the Corinthians that giving is to be regular, first day of the week. It is to be personal. Each of you ought to do this, and it ought to be proportional. Sounds like a tithe. All right, personal, regular, proportional. Each of you give as you have been given. So the Old Testament tithe is a foundation. It's a baseline. And these Jews would have given this tithe. And when they would have come in and become Christians, when they would have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, they wouldn't have thought of the tithe as being banished. They would have seen it again as a baseline. And so then in 2 Corinthians, here's what Paul says. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Doesn't it sound a whole lot like Malachi 3? It does to me. You see, our spiritual vitality is deeply connected to our heart on giving. And so if we're going to be a people who are disciples, who find life and live it, we have to be committing to at least giving the tithe. And listen, I had a 35-minute clock a minute ago. I have 41 seconds. I'm going to borrow about four from the red, when it goes red here in a minute, okay? Because the second thing is this. It's not just about money. I had to spend the most time about our money because culturally we're all knotted up when we say that. But giving is about our heart. Remember, your treasure. And so the second thing is this. We give our time. You see, when we think about treasure, most people look at their wallet, not their watch. And you've heard this, that time is money, and that's actually not true. Time is much more valuable than money. It's much more valuable. You can't get your time back. Every second that passes right now, you see it? I can't get it back, right? I better make the most of it, right? I can't get it back. This week, I had three life events happen that I would have rather avoided than you would have rather avoided this sermon. Okay? More than you wanted to avoid this sermon. First, my kids decided it was fun to feed my dog grapes at dinner. Okay? If you know what that looked like, you don't want to know what that looked like for the next three nights. Sleepless nights. Then, to love my wife well, I went to pick up my daughter from her school, and I, backing out of a parking spot on the way to go get my sick dog from the vet, by the way, that was super expensive, I backed up and hit a car next to me because apparently I can't drive a truck that I've been driving for 2 years. And then a close family friend passed away on Friday night or on Wednesday, and we had the funeral on Friday night. So needless to say, it's been a tough week. But I'm sitting there at this funeral. I'll let's say this. I'm sitting there at this funeral, and the lady who passed away was an anchor of Life Point Church. Her name was Susie Goins. Bob and Susie Goins were, they were probably members of this church for 50 years. They were married, I think, 56, 57 years. If you're going to etch someone's name into the cornerstone of Life Point, there are probably going to be about 10 families, and their names are going to be on it, I promise you. They were instrumental, hugely instrumental, close family friend, but hugely instrumental in bringing me here from Knoxville and loving me and my wife in that transition. I'm sitting here looking at this casket, And it just hit me just how quickly time passes. That it just, I mean, 12 years ago, both of these people were there. They were there. They were vibrant. They were holding doors. They were loving people so well. And then now they're gone. Listen, no, time is not money. Time is much more valuable than money. And it reminded me of Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. It says this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Do you see what Paul said to the church there in Ephesus? He didn't say, hey, man, the days are evil. Watch how you invest. He didn't say, the days are evil. Be careful who you trust. He said, no, the days are evil, so make the best use of your time. And we live in some jacked up days. Amen? Man, we ought to be people who look at our time and we invest it well. In the scripture, two words for time: chronos and kairos. And these words, kairos, chronos is like how you count time. Seconds, minutes, hours, whatever. Kairos is timeliness, but it's actually more than timeliness. It's opportune time. If you know where we get that word opportune or opportunity, in ancient days before these modern seaports, ships would have to wait out to sea until a big tide rose up, a flood tide that would carry them into port. And this the phrase for this waiting out to sea for an opportunity that would carry them into port was a Latin phrase, opportu, which is where we get the word opportunity. And so the reason I tell you that is this: stewardship is not just about our money. It's about all of life. It's about seeing our life as an opportunity to be leveraged, to be lived into who Christ is fully. Where he's going, we're going. What he's about, we're about. His bride, his church, his mission. That's we're living our lives. We're stewarding our time towards this end. Are you making the best use of the opportunity in front of you? Man, some of you, maybe you're just sitting in the pine right now. You're just sitting back. You're coasting. You know you are. I don't have to tell you. You got a lot going on with your kids and stuff like that. But you're not leaning in and leveraging your life for the sake of the gospel. We give our tithe. We give our time if we want to be disciples. And I want to end with this. We give our talent. We give our talent, man. You know, we think about talent. We think about Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Steph Curry, Derrick Henry 4 years ago. We think about talent, right? We think about abilities. But you're all talented. The scripture talks about talents in a different way. Like, you all have gifting. You all have craft. You've all been crafted in a certain way. Some of you can speak. You can teach. Some of you have a mechanical mind. Right, you can put things together. Some of you are logistical, and you can say, Matt, you got this thing happening called Easter that's crazy. You got a parking lot that's packed. I can see the thing. Like, I can see it like a beautiful mind, like the stuff. I can see it, and I can make this work. Praise God. Some of you, man, you love kids. You have kids of your own, and you're hesitant to jump in. But, man, you love kids, and you can hold a baby. You can pray over a baby. Some of you have a gift of prayer. Some of you are just, man, you have a musical talent. We need band members. Y'all see this? This is a sacrifice. And we have a brother that's drumming for us today. Praise God. He's here, and he came up from, was it Alabama? Louisiana? One of them southern places. And to lead us today, man. Some of y'all, you have gifting in music. And we want to know that. Grab Michael. Let us know. But, man, here's the point. In the Bible, Matthew 25, I promise I'm done with this, okay? Until I think of something else. In Matthew 25, there's a powerful parable that Jesus teaches. It's called the parable of the talents. And in this parable of the talents, there's a rich man who entrusts his servants with a certain amount of talent, talents to manage, which is it's a weight of money, to manage on his behalf while he's away. When he comes back, he called everyone to give an account of what they did with what they were given. Jesus is the rich man who's went away. And while away, he has entrusted every single one of us here with certain abilities, certain gifts, certain affluence, certain opportunities to be used for his glory. And one day, he'll return, or we'll go to be with him. And we'll give an account for what we did with what we were given.
What will you say? What will you say? He said, man, I don't wring out heaven on you. You got that big house, you got that lot, you got that, but you never had anybody in it. You didn't fill your dinner table with people who needed to hear the gospel. And what are you doing with your retirement? Just coasting, or are you leaning into ministry opportunities? And literally, some of you, all you have to do from now until you kick the bucket is play golf. Praise God. But let me tell you this. That's a lot of time that could be leveraged on the mission field. That could be leveraged like just grabbing five or six believers and pouring yourself into them. Some of you, man, it's just, it's a talent. You have a gifting that God can use in an incredible way to shape not just this church, but your neighborhood in this county. What are you doing with what God has given you? What are we going to say? What are we going to say we did with our money? What are we going to say we did with our time? What are we going to say we did with our abilities, with our talents? If we're going to be disciples, listen, who live sent, who find life and live sent, it's going to be because we see Jesus as the treasure, and out of that reality, we give our time, our talent, and our tithe. I pray for you. Father, I love you. Lord God, I ask that you would use this gathering today, Father, to shape us as a church into the church that you want, the one that makes you smile, the one that pleases you, the one that will hear, well done. Lord, I know that the reality is that there are people that want to say yes to this call today. They can give their time. They can give their talent. But Father, honestly, they're so upside down in different ways, Father, overextended in different ways. They can't be faithful to tithe. And Lord, I know that breaks their heart. Lord, I pray that today they would understand, God, that there is help for them in this church. There are people that want to come alongside of them, not in a place of judgment, but a place that we want to lift their arms up. God, I pray that, God, this place specifically, Lord, is a community that has been blessed. Leaders of leaders in this place. Opportunity of opportunities in this place. Affluence of affluence in this place. And Lord, there is a beautiful opportunity before us to invest our lives, our talents, our time, and our money into the kingdom of God. There's people that have never been faithful to that, God, because they've been clinging to that which is truly their treasure. God, I pray you would pry their fingers off of whatever it is that is stealing your affection. Help us to be a faithful church in this area. Help us to fund missionaries. God, help us to, man, fund ministries that make a difference, God. Help us open up our homes and fill them with people that need to hear the gospel. To house life groups, to house dinners, God, where we can just love and bless people who have had a hard way, God. I don't know what it looks like, Lord. My mind starts to spin with opportunity, God. But Lord, I just pray you would use us. Let us say, God, I'm putting my yes on the table today. And trust you to open the door. Oh, we love you. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.